Well, amen. Thank you for being here this morning and enjoyed the time together. Always grateful. Always good to see a good representation of our city here, young and old, black and white, and everything in between. Thankful. Smart and those that aren't so smart. We'll just stop right there, Dean. I won't go any further. Everything's relative, isn't it? I am just really grateful for the support of all of you in these crazy times and these challenging seasons, and just really thankful that the grace of God seems to be evident to me. We are in our fourth year of our three-year plan, and don't know much more than we did when we started, but I feel the grace of God. It's nice when you can look to the future in faith and confidence, and nobody gets nervous. I do believe the Lord is near, as He promised. I appreciate the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Brother Ron was with us last week and talked about a kingdom church, and one of his points was a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think all of us would agree that our need for God is deeper and larger now than it ever has been, just to be able to navigate life and challenges and so forth. I'd like us to pray together before I ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts. Keep praying for all of those who travel for a living and for ministry. Dean is still chained to Starkville right now, and as Ron Gray was, Ron travels, you know, just about every week of the year, and just can't do it, and it's hard. It's hard to stop doing something you've been doing for 20 years, 25 years, and just wait. We're not the only church or the only people in a holding pattern. It's like the Lord is calling us all to just maybe just take a deep breath and trust Him. So I want to do that, and I'm enjoying reading through the book of Acts, and again trying to just pull out things that would be pertinent to us and hopefully helpful. And I am enjoying the scriptures without trying to preach at you too hard. I'm just calling you again to just enjoy God's word with me. And look for insight and expect it. Expect God to say things to us that will be useful and helpful to us, not just in this season, but in all seasons. The Word of God is true. I like the line that we sang, the ancient doors, and I was thinking, you know, we're just singing the same songs that men have been singing for eternity, that's been resounding in heaven since in all eternity. So one day there will be people singing generations from now about the ancient doors, and they'll be talking about us, all us old ancient people. Let's pray, and then let's just look together in the scriptures while we're here for a few minutes. We want to thank you, Father, for being who you are and for being God all by yourself. No equal, no one comes close. When you tried to send people away, they said, "Where shall we go? Because only you have the words of eternal life." There isn't anywhere we can go today, Father. There isn't any name we can call on. There's no one else to beseech for our need and for the needs of our world around us but you. And so we call on you this morning to help us, to teach us your ways and to make us effective vessels in this day and time. Thank you for those who've gone before. Thank you for the scriptures, for all men and women who've proved faithful and obedient to you down through the centuries. And I pray again that we would find our place in the wonderful ongoing purpose of God in the world and be useful vessels in our day, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm walking with you through the book of Acts and enjoying unfolding of history, this wonderful group of people starting out with about 120 who happened to be present when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. 120. Everybody say 120. That's just a little more than what we have in here this morning. That's how it all started. Changed the world. History is written with their lives and down through the centuries. And here we are because of their obedience and their word. One of the things I asked you to think about was when Peter began his great sermon in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit fell and they began to speak with other tongues, and all these people who were gathered for Pentecost in Jerusalem heard them speaking the wonderful praises of God in their own language. And they said, like you would say, what on earth is this? These people must be drunk. And Peter says, no, that's not what's happening. He said, they're not drunk like you think. He said, this is that. Would you say that with me? This is that. And he immediately begins to quote the prophet Joel from centuries before, who said, in the last days, this is what's going to happen. He said, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. The prophet Joel speaking for God. Young men are going to have visions. Old men are going to dream dreams. He said, the Spirit's just going to be poured out. He said, this is that. And when you say that, you're linking yourself to the eternal purpose of God. T, when you can say today, what is happening in my life is what God planned centuries before. That, this is that. You're linking yourself to all that God has done before. How important is that? I mean, it can't be. You can't put a value on that, Dean, to say today I'm living in the line of this wonderful history of God's activity among men that's never stopped and it's never going to stop. This is that. And so I just challenged you with that little phrase to try to identify with Peter in explaining the wonderful move of the Spirit in his own life and connecting the dots to history and also to the future. So if we go back quickly, and I'm just giving you a little context here, that this 120 people and the things that were common to them that might be common to us, and then some things that were common to them but will never be common to us. Number one is, I didn't sit at the table with Jesus and break bread like they did. I can't claim the same impartation, right? I am reading about it, and I am a participant through the Holy Spirit poured out through the love of God. But so many things are common that we can look at and draw from. But I'm thinking of what we know as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Brantley read from John 16, where Jesus was trying to prepare them as best he knew how, trying to convince them, and he said, it's to your advantage, Robert, that I leave. And Robert says, no way, Jose. It can't be. How can it be good for Jesus to leave? It just can't be. There's no way you could convince me it's better that he goes. What's life going to be like, Brantley? He's leaving. I mean, look at what we've been able to enjoy and the beauty of walking with him before and after resurrection and hearing him talk about the kingdom and what's happening. And then he says, it's to your advantage that I leave. So quit your crying. But if I leave, here's how it's going to play out. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. You're going to witness to my resurrection. And you're going to call men to the same thing I've called you. And it's going to begin in Jerusalem. It's going to spread to Judea. It's going to go throughout the countryside and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's how it's going to play out after I leave. So here we are today. We can say, this is that. You will be witnesses to me, Dean. So we're watching this whole thing unfold with the disciples and that small group of people having just that. No instruction manual, nothing but Moses' writings, no New Testament, no 1, 2, 3, just the Holy Spirit and Jesus saying, here's how it's going to happen. Just go do it. All right? Now, I'm just saying that should be pertinent to us, right? How did they make it without all the books that we have and all the literature and all the tapes and all of the series? How did they make it? They didn't have all that stuff. This is how you do church. This is what a pastor does. I remember, I'm not against all that information. I read a lot of it, particularly as a young pastor. But I realized looking back, I was reading it out of the expectations of others more so than the expectations of God. I wanted to do right. I wanted to know how to do church. I wanted to know how to fulfill my ministry. They didn't have any of that. And they turned the world upside down. So I want to know what they had that I can have that would make this thing work. What did they have? Look at all the stuff we got. With 2 or 3 clicks, you can call up writers and authors and missionaries and pastors and martyrs from centuries ago and read their writings. We got the goods. They didn't have any of that. But they had the Holy Spirit, and they had this personal encounter with Christ who said, it's to your advantage, and this is how it's going to work. Just believe me and trust me, this is how it's going to work. You're going to witness to my resurrection. You're not going to develop a 3-point plan of how to get people saved. You're going to witness to my resurrection. You're going to say, I was there and I saw it. And so Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he preaches. And he says, men and brethren, they're not drunk. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Then he begins to tell the story. All the way back to Abraham and Moses, and then he comes and he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, who will tell me the next line? This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ. That's the good news, people. That's the good news right there. This Jesus, God has made him both Adonai, that's the Greek, right? Lord, and Messiah or Christ, anointed one. He's got all authority and he's got all power. Lord and Christ. In charge and anointed, okay? That's what those two words mean. I like to read translations that help us understand what it means when we call somebody Lord. It doesn't ring in our culture. But I like N.T. Wright. He says, Jesus is in charge. That's what it means. If Jesus is in charge, it means some other things, Alan. It means, number one, I'm not. Number two, Moses is not. And that was a hard one. Number three, Caesar is not. And so you'll recall that when the wise man came with bearing the good news of the angelic vision of this baby being born whom was going to be king of the Jews, you can understand why the Lord at that time said, well, we don't want any competition, so what shall we do? Let's just kill all these newborn babies in the area and vicinity of Bethlehem and Judea. Let's just wipe out any attempt at competition because I'm Lord and nobody else can be. We'll kill all the babies. Y'all know that's part of the Christmas story, don't you? And so when Peter stands up and says, this man who has been raised from the dead, he says, God has made him both in charge and all power. That, friends, hear me, is the good news. That's called the gospel. Jesus is in charge, and he's got all power. I said, that's the good news. And so we're going to read where that's just what they begin to share and begin to act like he was in charge. Does anybody in here have any idea what it should look like if Jesus Christ is really in charge of your life? That's what we call the kingdom coming. Comes into my life, he's in charge, and it plays itself out in a certain lifestyle that's written in the scriptures and given to us by Jesus himself, starting with the Beatitudes. You said, this is what it's going to look like if I'm in charge, okay? The kingdom belongs to this type of person, the poor in spirit, those who hunger for righteousness, peacemakers. He said, the kingdom belongs to them. And so, anyway, I'm giving you all of this background, but we've been reading about this dynamic of these people coming together in response to this message, and I'll just pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John have healed a man in the public square. It's putting pressure on the Jewish leadership community, in other words, the status quo. And they're arresting them with whatever authority they have, or in conjunction with the Romans, they're arresting Peter and John, putting them in prison because they're threatened, because they're preaching a message that if Jesus Christ is in charge, we're not. And that's rather threatening, isn't it? When you think you're in charge, and you like being in charge, and Moses told you you were going to be in charge, and you're using that to manipulate others so you can stay in charge, and suddenly somebody comes along and says, hey, pal, you're not in charge anymore. There's a new guy in town. And so you're going to see the gospel running into this status quo. Number one, it's going to run into your life, where Jesus said, no man can come after me unless he first denies himself. You can't be Lord, and he can't be at the same time. Sorry, pal. And we do people a great disservice if we try to spell it any other way. Jesus said, unless a man gives up his life, he said, he cannot be. Not that I don't want him to be, or that I wouldn't invite him to be. He said, it just won't work. You can't keep your life and save it at the same time. He said, I'm sorry. You can't be in charge of your life and me at the same time. And so you're going to see, as the gospel is presented, it's going to come face to face with personal, selfish lifestyle. It won't work. Then you're going to see it come up against the Jewish Moses in charge lifestyle. They're going to be threatened. And then who's next? The powers that be governmentally. Pilate, the Romans, etc. And so the gospel is proclaiming only one person in charge, and it's running up against these other authorities that we like to keep in place. Peter and John heal a man. They're thrown in prison. They just use the chance to testify. They say, whether it's right in your eyes or God's eyes for us to obey God rather than man, you can be the judge, but we can't stop speaking what? What we've seen and heard. We can't stop. And so they go back to the people in chapter 4, and it says they just began to speak all the more boldly. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 33, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. There wasn't a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. All I'm saying is, something new is happening because somebody new is in charge. You don't get people opening up their savings account and selling stuff and making sure everybody's got plenty unless somebody new is in charge. You understand what I mean? If I'm still in charge, I ain't giving up that. Something new is happening here. And it's creating this dynamic where people suddenly are living, I declare, unselfishly. Now, where did that come from? It didn't come from Moses. It didn't come from Pilate. And it didn't come from Bill, for sure. It's a mark of the kingdom of God. It's a mark of a citizen who's understood that Jesus Christ is now in charge, and I'm just a steward. Whatever he's placed in my hands, it's really not mine, right? It's only mine to steward because he gave it to me. And they're suddenly, they're just simply being generous. And it tells us of this guy named Joseph, who was also called Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. His name was Joseph. They called him Barnabas because he was always encouraging people. It's like Robert Jamerson. We could rename Robert. His name's Robert, but we're going to call him Barnabas because he's a son of encouragement. You can't be around Robert and not get encouraged. Just who he is. So I'm just examining these dynamics in light of the gospel, what we're seeing as the gospel, what it means for Christ to be in charge, what it looks like. And we're just getting glimpses here. And so we can't overlook chapter 5. There's some chapters in the Bible I wish weren't there. You know, kind of like you could just get to them and tear that page out of the Bible and move on. These are just stories. This book we're looking at is called the Book of Acts. It's what the apostles did. It's their acts. It's what they did. And it's just story after story. They're thrown in jail. They're beaten. They get miraculously delivered by an angel. And they go back to the people and they get their wounds washed. Can you imagine what kind of worship service you would have if all 12 of the church leaders come in and they're bleeding, and they say, let's get you brothers cared for, and then we're going to sing. We're going to sing that we're so happy that we've been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Now lift your hands with me. Something new is happening because somebody new is in charge. You don't have that kind of spirit. You didn't get that from Moses. You certainly didn't think of it yourself. Rome is not going to teach you that. Who's going to teach you that? The gospel. Somebody new is in charge. And he's taught me that my life is not my own. And if I'm willing to give up all of these other things, I'm promised life eternal with him and things that are unimaginable to my thinking. But first, there's the first part of chapter 5. And we're just going to read it and ask the Lord to show us some things here. So this man named Barnabas has sold some property, and he said, you know, I don't need all this. I'm going to give it to the brothers, see if somebody else can use it. All right? I've never sold anything that I didn't think I needed the money. I've never sold anything thinking I'm just going to take all of this and give it away. I've never done that. Anything I've ever sold, I sold it because I needed the money. And I wanted the money. But suddenly, with Christ in charge, these people are just getting crazy generous. They're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about the needs of the people around them. That's new, Dean. That had never happened before. And it can't happen until Jesus Christ comes in and begins to show you what it looks like when he's in charge. But a man named Ananias, with his wife, Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And they kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. This gets ugly in a hurry. But anyway, if you want to be a New Testament church, this is part of it. I'm out. So the husband and wife sell a piece of property, and what happens here is it's not wrong to keep some of the money, it's wrong to keep it and lie about it. You understand? That's what's happening here. It doesn't mean every time you get a windfall, you got to give it all. It means you just got to be honest in your heart about what God wants you to do with it. That's all. But this guy wanted to look good. And so he brings the money to Peter and he says, we got $5,000 for this property and we just wanted to share it with the church. When in fact, he sold it for... Now, I'm just giving you figures. You can do what you want to. He sold it for $7,000. He kept $2,000. But he told the apostles, he said, we sold this piece of property to you for $5,000. We wanted the church to have it. And here's Peter. Peter said, Ananias, I can't believe you're doing this. You're lying. You're lying. Now, how did he know that? I said, how did he know that? There's something emerging here in these stories that you need to look at. It's called apostolic authority. These are the people that walk with Jesus. So they had something I don't have. But Peter had discernment. And he said, Ananias, I can't believe you're doing this. Don't do this. He said, now, are you sure you're telling me you sold that property for $5,000? Yeah. Sapphira and I sold it for $5,000. We wanted to give it all. Whew. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why have you conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias had a heart attack. Fell down and died right there at the offering basket in the meeting. Phew, somebody new's in charge. You don't want to mess around with him. He's serious. This is serious. I said, this is serious. How are we going to get around this? Serious. I find it interesting that there were some young men there in the church. Peter said, would you young men just take this body out and bury it? Young men watching all this. Judah, Luke, would you grab hold of this body and take it out and bury it? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll do it and I'll be right back. Yeah, because there's going to be a second body. Sapphira comes in a little later. She's all ready for the meeting. She's prayed up and been singing. And Peter said, your husband told me you sold some property. Yeah. Got $5,000 for it. Wanted to give it to the church. Well, sorry. You too. She falls over dead. And it says the young men who carried him out carried her out too. And of course, verse 11, a great fear came over the whole church and all who heard of these things. Do you think so? Why is this story in here? Why is this story in here? God's serious. He's in charge now, and everybody else is not. And I think, too, Brother Baxter used to say, the beginning of anything is very important. They're setting a precedent here for life together in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. There's a precedent being set. It's not a game. How many of you have already discovered life is not a game? Some of you are still young enough to know it's just a game. But as you get older, you realize this ain't no game, is it? This is for real. People get hurt. People die. Tragedy strikes. It's not a game. But at the hands of the apostles, because they were the apostles, I think, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. But nobody else dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes, men and women, were constantly added to their number. The gospel bore fruit. It grew. The church grew. Some said, I don't want nothing to do with that. Some said, I want to know more about that. Tell me again who's in charge. What are you saying? This Jesus? Been Lord in Christ? What do I do? What was Peter's answer? Repent. Be baptized and you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll get it too. You'll be able to participate in this life too. And so it's running now into the Jewish sector. In verse 17, it says, the high priest rose up along with all his associates, the Sadducees. They were filled with jealousy. And they laid their hands on the apostles, put them in jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison. And taking them out, he said this, you go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this new life. Isn't that interesting? Just keep telling them about this new life. And so all 12 of the apostles miraculously delivered. They come to call them to account the next day, and the guards are in place, but the jail cells are empty. And the guards are standing there guarding it, but it's an empty jail. He said, where are those guys? He said, well, they're right in here. He said, there's nobody in there. He says, as a matter of fact, they're out there in the temple courts doing the same thing they were doing yesterday. The bottom line is, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Anointed One and as Lord. We move from this story right into the story of the first martyr, who was Stephen. He was just a good old deacon with a story to tell. And he gets stoned to death for it. So this, friends, is New Testament church life. Who wants to join me in New Testament church life? What did they have that we can draw from? Number one, a clarity of the gospel. A clear presentation of what the gospel is and who it's about. That sometimes I think we've lost. We've just kind of muddied the water. But it's very simple, really. God has made him both Lord and Christ. And beside him there is no other. And in him is life. And that life is the light of men. And whoever believes in him shall never perish, but have eternal life. Paul said the gospel is the power of God, Dean, unto salvation to any man who believes. He said, I'm not ashamed of that. He said, that's my story. The gospel is very clear. Nothing to add to it, nothing to take from it. You don't need seminars. You don't need training classes. It's very simple. Jesus Christ is Lord. The Anointed One of God is also the one who's in charge. The one who has all power, Natalie, is also the one in charge now. Think about it. It'll bring peace to your life. Look, I don't care who you voted for. The people that think they're in charge, they're not in charge. Let me say it to this group over here. The people that think they're in charge, they're not in charge. Now, they have places established by God that are given by God. All authority is by Him. But if you don't understand that there's somebody over you, that you're just a little blip on the screen, and you may have responsibility for a little while, but you're not in charge as to how this world's going to go. Jesus told them in the beginning how it's going to go. He said, eventually, through your message, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you may do that from the grave. You may do that by willingly bowing your knee. You may do that by somebody breaking your knees. But you're going to bow. And you're going to know who's in charge. God is going to make sure that the entire cosmos understands at some point that the King He has placed in charge, because He counted His own life as nothing, but gave it up for us all. Therefore, God highly exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that indeed He's in charge. And so their clarity with the simplicity of the gospel, this is what they started with, this is what they continued with, and thank God is what they finished with. It's what was given to us. That's it. Jesus said, this is how I want it to play out. You're going to be my witness. I'm going to come back from the dead, and you're going to teach men what I taught you. I wonder if we could get back to that. Just teaching folks what He taught us and how He taught us to live when He's in charge. We have the same Holy Spirit. We got the same message. We got the same Holy Spirit. Is He the same? Is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? Same Spirit. Okay. I don't know how to walk in it the way they did, but I want to. I want to. I want to learn. I want to see the power of God at work. I'm thinking the two are related. The clarity of your message and the power of God. You muddy one, you lessen the other. And so it's clear to me that these are things that they had that we have also. The clarity of the message of the gospel. The same Holy Spirit. The same redemptive love of God poured out on them, poured out on us. And then we also have, as they did, opportunity to simply do what's in front of you to do. I want to encourage you this morning. We all have opportunity. But it's just to do what's in front of us to do. Okay? Peter, the apostles, did, in my understanding, did not set out, say, let's go to Jerusalem and let's figure out how we're going to do church. Let's figure out how we're going to do this. They were swept away by the Spirit's move, and they were beginning to recall what Jesus had told them, and they found their way into that, and off it went to the nations. Did they do everything right? No. Did they have to deal with issues of tradition and misunderstanding? Yes. Did they have to deal with differences among leaders? Yes. But they did it, didn't they? And God helped them. They did what was in front of them to do. I don't know that Peter and John set out, say, let's go heal somebody today. It says they were just going to pray. They were on their way to prayer, and they saw this guy begging, and something came on Peter. He said, I've walked by this guy so many times. He's been here forever. He's about 40, and he's just been sitting there. He says, you know, let's try it. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, I think I will. He says he went walking and leaping and praising God. So, you don't have to plan a good meeting when that's happening. or when somebody gets out of jail by an angelic visitation, and the first thing you got to do is tend to their wounds before you sing. But oh my, what a song service. And what a way to transmit life in the kingdom by your leaders, by being an example of a life laid down. Paul said, I bear on my body, he said, the marks of Christ. It was like his trophy. You want to see my net worth? You want to see my portfolio, Brantley? You take off your shirt. Probably not a square inch of his flesh that wasn't scar tissue. When you're beaten 5 times, I received from the Jews, what? 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, I believe it says. Shipwrecked, snake bit, been in the sea a night and a day. Danger in the country, danger in the city, dangers from the brothers. But he said, I count it all joy that I might win Christ, I might gain Christ. We need some leaders like that, don't we? Yeah. We need that same spirit of self-denial and sacrifice. And we can do that, okay? That's not totally missing here. But these are things that are common to us that were common to them. Let's don't look at what we don't have. Let's look at what we have. Okay? Clear proclamation of the gospel. All of you can do it. And you can learn to live it. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Fill me today. And the ability to live sacrificially. We can all do that. And all of that will speak that somebody new is in charge. And so we move right from this. I mean, this is just incredible to me that these kind of things were happening with no instruction book. It just unfolding as they walked out their faith and did what was in front of them. What will unfold to us if we just walk out what's in front of us? What will unfold? Maybe it'll be exciting and good. Maybe it'll be quite challenging. Maybe it'll be painful. Maybe it'll be alarming. Maybe it will be some combination, Dean, of all of those things. I think that's what it's like when we walk with God, don't you? It's kind of a combination of joy and alarming things and unexpected things and painful things and rejoicing things and. But it says, boldness came on all of them. Boldness. Begin to speak the word of God even more boldly than they had before. So I'm challenging you this morning to read through this book as acts. It's what they did. Not just what they believed, it's what they did. It's what they set out to do. Our culture is not the same as theirs. Our day is not the same. The main ingredients are the same. We have the same gospel, and it's still clear. It's still the same. It's still unchanging. It's the ancient doors. Open them up! With the clear proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. God did it. God raised him from the dead and made him both in charge and all power. And it's in his name, Peter said, that this man stands here whole today. It's in that name. Not my name. Not the church's name. It's in his name that this man stands here today made whole. What an exciting book. Isn't this cool? This is just the coolest book. I'm telling you, these stories are unbelievable. And so we'll just keep going. We're going to go right into Stephen. And then we're introduced to this guy named Saul of Tarsus, who's holding the coats of the people throwing stones at dear Stephen. It says he was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. we saw a little glimpse of mob rule in our world this year. Yeah? Uh-huh. Well, this was mob rule. Stephen is preaching the gospel and somebody just has all they can stand, says their teeth are on edge, they're gritting their teeth, and somebody picks up a stone and says, you Moses hater, you, and he throws a rock, and the next thing you know, 500 people are joining in, and Paul says, give me your coats and go at it. So we're introduced to this guy named Saul who becomes God's called apostle to the Gentiles and gives us the majority of the New Testament. What a story. What an incredible story. Well, I want to read about it. And I want to find the things that are common to them that we can claim as our own. In spite of our centuries of differences, culturally, timing, seasons, but what are the things we can claim that are ours in Christ? All right? Read the stories and tell me what you think. All right?